Good morning. It is great to be with you. Thankful that that you're here. It has been a great honor, a great privilege to get to spend time and study of God's Word and to be here now and to get to worship in this way. What a great blessing from God. Let me ask you to be turning in your Bibles to Revelation 21, and we'll begin right where Glenn read for us a few moments ago. As we continue our study of the basic Christian principles we're calling Christianity 101, I want you to follow with me the logic of some of the things that we're studying, the progression that we're making. We began so many weeks ago with talking about the existence of God, that if there is no God, nothing else matters, but if God exists and has communicated with us through His Holy Word, then everything matters, and we need to make sure that we pay attention to what He has said and what He's revealed to us. So we have God existing. We had God explaining things to us, communicating with us through His Holy Word. We've talked about God's expectations, what He expects of us when it comes to worship, what He expects of us when it comes to the way we're organized. We talked about sin. We talked about judgment. And now on the heels of those, the logical progression of moving from talking about sin to talking about judgment is talking about what comes next, what's after judgment. Well, there's only two possibilities. So today we want to discuss one of those, and that's heaven. And then next week we'll discuss the other possibility, and that's hell. Because you would think that when it comes to these kinds of things, the basics, the foundational elements of what Christianity is all about, and when it comes to spending eternity somewhere, you would think we'd have a better grasp on what heaven is and what heaven's about and what heaven will be like. You'd think we'd have a better grasp on what hell is and what hell will be like. And yet, those two things, as basic as they are, as foundational as they are to understanding, to being a Christian, those two things are so poorly taught, so poorly understood. We only have these two destinies. All of us are going to be in one of two places forever and ever and ever. And I guess it would be fair to say that all people, if you're God-believing people, anyone who's not an atheist, all people, all those who consider themselves Christians are going to say, I look forward to, quote-unquote, going to heaven, right? Wouldn't everyone say that? I look forward to going to heaven. But so few people will realize and understand what going to heaven means. And so that's what we want to talk about today. It's one of the main things, the idea that there is a heaven is one of the main things that makes death bearable. It's what makes us being able to say goodbye to people, makes it bearable, and understanding that there is a heaven. It's what makes this life even bearable. It's the, if not one of, the main elements in what our blessed hope is all about. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, we look for this blessed hope that's connected to Jesus Christ returning. Our blessed hope is that we get to be with God in heaven. So let's talk about for a few moments together today, what does it mean to go to heaven? So often it's, and I don't mean to be irreverent, I don't mean to even try to be funny here, but so often, so many think that we're to spend eternity somewhere off in space, wearing white robes, plucking harps, and singing songs while we flit from cloud to cloud. Isn't that like the cartoon character of what heaven is about? If that's the image that you have in your mind, you need to pay close attention today because the Bible doesn't teach that. It might be a revelation to you, but the Bible doesn't teach that. So let's talk about the new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away and there was no more sea. I want to talk for a few minutes today about what it means to have and experience a new heaven. What's the new heaven? What's the new earth? Okay? Because so much about this doctrine is just flat out wrong. So much about this doctrine is just totally misunderstood. And the first thing I want you to understand is that we're going to a new location, okay? To go to heaven means that we're going to a new location. There's a new heaven, and this new heaven and this new earth is not here. It's not here. There's a very old doctrine that's been revived, that's been given renewed importance, and that theologian and preacher after preacher are teaching today, and that's that this earth is just going to be rejuvenated, renewed in some way, and that heaven will be here, just in a different kind of existence. Well, I want to emphasize from the start that a new heaven and a new earth is talking about being in a brand new location. And it's not here. That's the first point. It's not here. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's read a couple of verses here. We're going to make some observations based upon the text. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. 2 Peter 3:10. The day of the Lord, when the Lord returns, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You could even say put on display and exposed for all to see. The point is still this as we continue on. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, all these things will be dissolved. I mean, it doesn't take, you don't have to have gone to school for 100 years to understand that. In fact, you got to go to school for a long time to start to be able to misunderstand this. Okay? God didn't make it tough. How many times we've said, God's not trying to trick you. If you read it with common sense, you and I can understand what the Bible says. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening for the coming day of God, looking for the judgment day, the return of Jesus, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, we look for the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, just reading that, not having gotten the opinion of some preacher or some theologian, just reading that all by yourself, what's the impression that you get? What we see here, the place that we're standing on, the things that we touch, the things we see like trees and buildings and birds and stars, can be burned up, melt with fervent heat, the Bible just said. Flip over with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Another way of saying pretty much the same thing, Hebrews chapter 1. So there in 2 Peter 3, the Bible says, because everything around us is going to be burned up, what we're looking for is a new location to be in. We're looking for a new location, a new home, because this one's going to be burned up. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So what's he talking about? You, Almighty God, spoke this world into existence. You spoke, and this earth, as well as this solar system and this universe, you spoke, and everything we see was put into place. Right? Genesis chapter 1. You spoke and the foundation of the earth was laid. You spoke and the heavens appeared. Now, listen to what he's going to say about this creation of God. They will perish. The things you spoke into existence, Almighty God, is going to perish. But you will remain because God's eternal. God is. They will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you'll fold them up and they'll be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. Now, some of us like to hold on to clothes a little longer than others. I can just look around and see who likes to hold on to their stuff a little longer. I like to hold on to things until they're like literally are disintegrating. My wife doesn't. But the point that this passage in the Bible is saying is this. We all understand clothes wear out. Clothes wear out, and when your clothes get old and are falling apart and have holes in them, what do you do with them? Eventually, it gets to a point that you got to put them down and get a new one. If this coat were to get to the point where I outgrew it, got too fat for it, or got too many holes in it, I have to put it down and get a different one. I have to change one coat for the next. That's what the passage in Hebrews is saying. This earth is going to perish. This earth is going to wear out. And like a cloak, they'll be folded up and be changed. We'll exchange this location for a new location. And that location is going to be to look in a place like 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, in the heavens. That's exactly what the Bible says. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:1. We have a tabernacle made by Almighty God himself, an eternal home, as it were, that this body is going to be changed and we'll be in the heavens. Not we'll be on a rejuvenated earth, we'll be in the heavens with God. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 says that Jesus himself was taken up and was carried up into heaven. Right? Luke 24, 51. Look at it. Jesus was taken into heaven. But you know why that's important for us in this study? Because the Bible actually teaches that what Jesus did and what Jesus went through and his being taken up to heaven was a forerunner. He went through something that we're going to do later. Luke 24, 51, he was taken up into heaven. Then you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says that very thing. Jesus went into that place beyond the veil, beyond the curtain, aka into the heavens, as our forerunner. What does a forerunner do? He goes to a place that others will follow. Then John chapter 14, verse 3, remember Jesus says so plainly, I'm coming back for you. Why? So that you can come up with me and be with me forever in heaven. Now, so think about that logically. This place will be burned up, as Peter said. The writer of Hebrews said this is going to be exchanged for a new place. The Bible then says Jesus was taken into the heavens and we're going to follow him. He was our forerunner. And Jesus even said, I'm coming back for you to come bring you with me. Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 said, verses 13 through 18, when it's talking about the second coming of Christ? It says we're going to meet him in the air. For what purpose? So that we can hang out in the air and the earth can be rejuvenated and we can come back to it. Is that what 1 Thessalonians 4 says? If you've ever read it, you know that's not what it says. We'll meet him in the air and then be taken to be with him forever. So you see, the new location is not here. In spite of what all the famous heavy-hitting theologians say, in spite of the ways they misunderstand the book of Romans, in spite of all the things that we can say, heaven's not here. It's not what the Bible teaches. But here's the important thing about heaven. Heaven is with God. Heaven is to be in the very presence of God. Heaven can refer to a lot of different locations as we read through our Bibles. Heaven can be just the realm where the birds fly, Genesis 1:26. Heaven can be where the stars are, Genesis 1:14. But those are what we might sometimes call the first heaven, the second heaven. And Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, the third heaven, which is where we're now talking about the location, the abode, the presence of God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The way that prayer begins, you know how it begins. You've probably, in some way or another, maybe learned to pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You see, God is in heaven, and what that is telling for you and me is that heaven is to be in his presence. That's what makes it special. That's what makes it wonderful. Turn with me back over to the book of Revelation. We already read Revelation 21, verse 3, which says that his tabernacle, his dwelling, shall be right there with us among men. But I want to look at several other places. Look at chapter 7, verse 17 of Revelation. 7:17. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them. God the Son, the Lamb, will be in our midst as our shepherd. You go over to chapter 22, the very last chapter of Revelation. Revelation 22, look at verse 4. They shall see his face. They shall see his face. Those that are in the presence of God, those that are in heaven, shall see his face. Isn't that what Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 is all about? The pure in heart will see God. The pure in heart will get to be in the presence of God. Behold his power and glory. Heaven, it's not here. Heaven is to be in the very presence of God. Now I want to talk about, just very briefly, very quickly, talk about the experiences of heaven. Because I'm thinking that most of the time, when we study heaven, when we talk about heaven, have even a Bible class or a sermon on heaven, we just talk about this next idea. We talk about the things that are going to be experienced there in heaven. Well, first of all, as we look at Revelation 21, verse 23, the Bible tells us that the city had no need of the sun or of moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. There's no darkness there. You could look at verse 25, even continuing on here. Verse 25 says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There'll be no night there. Go over to chapter 22, verse 5. There'll be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Several of the reasons why this is so special, that there's no darkness in heaven. I mean, one thing we could talk theologically, this is an indicator of just how glorious and how magnificent God is, how in his presence it just expels with darkness. But for us, to think about what makes heaven special for us and what makes it unique for us and so different from this experience on this earth is that there is no darkness there. And no darkness there means now there's nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. You can be as tough as you want to be. Let me put it this way. You can pretend to be as tough as you want to be. And there's still a reason why we put streetlights out on the street. There's still a reason why we have front porch lights. There's still a reason why we have night lights. You don't have to be 4 years old to be afraid of the dark, because so many of us, the older we get, the more we know there is reason to be afraid of things in the dark. Because we know that those evil folks that don't have good intentions are hiding in the dark. So there's reason to be concerned about the dark. There's reason to be concerned about what's around the next corner, because this world is evil. But in heaven, there's no darkness. Not for one single moment, not for one single minute while you're there, do you need to fear anything. Because there's no dark corners, there's no darkness, there's nothing to fear. You're in the presence of God. Not only is there nothing to fear, but there's also nothing to hide. You can't hide anything there. And so the agony that you've experienced of seeking to keep things from people, trying to hold something down, trying to keep others from finding out certain things, that is all gone there. All of those kinds of issues that cause us misery, that give us ulcers and that cause us pain, there's no darkness there. No reason to fear and no reason to hide. Next, we see that a new experience for us that's so different from now is that there's no danger. I recognize this is building upon what we just said. Revelation 21, verse 1 that was read in your hearing. Did you notice that it says, not only have the first heaven and first earth passed away, but it also says there's no more sea. Have you ever wondered why that's included? No more sea. Well, is it just telling us that there'll be no more fishing in heaven? Is that what it's telling us? Why does he say there's no more sea? In ancient settings, the sea represented danger. The sea represented a place that your loved ones and your friends often went out into the sea and did not come back because of the way that, you know, men from so long ago, even men today, with all the technological advances we've made, it's still not just 100% safe. It represented danger. And he's saying that's going to be done away with. There'll be no reason to be afraid of anything, because there'll be nothing there that can threaten your peace. There'll be nothing there that can threaten your security. You know, so often when public prayers are led, not just here but across the globe, probably even in Scotland, I would imagine that there are times that the men, as they come together and lead people in public prayer, they say, "We thank you for this opportunity to be here without fear of outside problems." You know, oftentimes we say that, but sometimes it's not really 100% true. There are certainly people that are gathering today who are in fear of being caught, who are in fear of the fact that at any moment the doors might be busted in and they might be hauled to jail just because they have gathered to worship Almighty God and to follow the teachings of Jesus the Christ. And even here, you know, we were reminded September 11th, so many years ago, we can't just approach each day thinking that there's no reason to fear outside interference. But there, in heaven, in the presence of God, never for one moment do you have to worry about your peace or your safety being threatened. Thirdly, there's no discomfort there. I want you to go back with me to Revelation 7 this time. Revelation 7, look at verse 16. Speaking of those people who are in the presence of the Lamb, the eternal Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Verse 16 says, "They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for that Lamb's in their midst." The idea here, especially as we couple it with what's in Revelation 21, verse 4, the idea is that in the presence of God, there's no more sorrow, no more discomfort of any stripe, of any kind. Can you imagine? Just reflect back on this last week. You don't even have to think back very far. Just think about your last week. Did you experience an entire week without a moment of discomfort? Did you experience an entire week without a moment of angst or worry or sadness, without shedding a single tear or even being drawn close to the moment of shedding a tear? Did you experience not a single moment where you were too hot? Not a single moment where you were too cold? Did you have any of those times? The Bible says that in the presence of God, there's not a moment of discomfort. Now, right here at this time, I want to answer a couple of questions that are often asked. Doesn't matter how many times this is taught, doesn't matter how many times this is discussed, a few questions always come up every single time. Some of those go like this: will we have memory in heaven? Because if I have memory, you know, how is it that I can think back on some of the things that were done to me, said to me, done to my family? If we have memory, how can we have an existence in heaven where there's no discomfort? Let me put it to you this way. If God exists, and if the Bible's His Word, and if the Bible teaches something to be true, I can know with certainty that it's true. And the Bible says, Revelation 21, not for one minute will you experience sorrow in the presence of God. You will have memory. Clearly, it's taught again and again and again that we'll remember things that happened before. But I'm convinced, based upon what the Bible teaches, as we put two and two together, we'll not have one single memory that causes tears. We'll maybe have even perfect, better memory. You know, right now, maybe it's the case, if you're like me at all, if you don't take a picture of something or write something down, brother, in about 10 minutes, you're going to have a tough time giving clear details. It's not going to be the case in heaven. I'm convinced what the Bible teaches, that one of the great things about being in the presence of God is that you'll remember things so vividly that were wonderful. You'll remember the laughter so vividly. You'll remember why you were laughing and how you were laughing. But you'll not have one single memory that even approaches bringing you a tear. Well, what about recognition? You know, will we see each other? Will we know who each other are? Will I recognize my husband, my child, my father? Again, clearly the Bible teaches yes. Yes, we'll know each other. Yes, we'll recognize each other. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 makes no sense about sitting down at the table with those patriarchs from old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Doesn't make any sense if they're not really Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you can't pull up a chair next to Abraham and know that it's Abraham, as it were, to use that imagery of sitting around the table. Also in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, with that discussion, the three-way discussion, really two-way, just Lazarus, the rich man and Lazarus, as it were, with Abraham. The rich man looks there, sees Lazarus, recognizes Lazarus, sees Abraham, recognizes Abraham. There's recognition. But the next question is, well, how can there be, if there's recognition, how can I still be happy if I can recognize that someone that I love is not there? Again, the exact same thing I said before. God exists and the Bible is His Word and the Bible teaches that that's the case, then you can know it's the case. So will we recognize each other? Yes. But there won't be one minute of sorrow while we're there. I don't know how that can happen. I mean, it's beyond my ability to conceive, but I trust that God is right. And I trust He's telling us the truth. We'll recognize each other, but we won't have one minute of sorrow over who's not there. Now, we can get into things that will happen in hell next week, Lord willing, about how it's going to be the exact opposite. But the last thing I want to say is this. There'll be no death there. And I think that goes without saying, but to talk about there being no death is to describe the way we'll exist. Luke chapter 20, verse 36, no more dying there. Revelation 21, verse 4, no death there. So our life in heaven is going to be one that is just that, the perfect life. And that perfect life is going to consist of really mainly just three things. Rest, worship, and service. Rest, worship, and service. Rest, worship, and service. That's what heaven will be about. That's the way it's described again and again. No death looming beyond, past the next day. No death looming in the near future. It's just rest, worship, and service in the presence of Almighty God. Now, I want to spend just a minute now to think about the perspective, how our perspective should change. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to read just a few verses here, beginning at verse 13. Because these individuals, these heroes of the faith, are left here to tell you and me about the way we should think about heaven. Several of the things listed in Hebrews 11 tell us about what faith is all about, what faith should look like, what faith should be like. Tell us how to live here and now before Almighty God. But these few verses here, I'm convinced, verses 13 through 16, are recorded here to tell us, just like these people, this is the way you should think about heaven here and now while you're on earth before heaven comes, if you will. So let's read that. Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's prepared a brand new location for them. 3 points to be made very quickly from this about what you and I should be thinking about heaven right here, right now. And I want to go in reverse order. So going at verse 16 and then moving up to verse 13. It's all about our desire. Let me ask you, and I'll be honest with yourself. You're not going to answer this out loud, so no one else besides you and your God are going to know the answer. What is it you really want? What is it you want above all other things? What is it that you really and truly want to accomplish? What is it that you really and truly want to attain above and beyond anything else? What's your desire? Well, according to verse 16, where it says, they desire something better than what earth has to offer. They desire something better, even than the greatest of what earth has to offer. They want something better than that. What these folks want is they want that heavenly city. So I'm convinced that heaven is a place that's absolutely reserved for people who really and truly want to be there. You're not going to stumble. You're not going to trip. You're not going to accidentally find yourself in heaven. You may accidentally find yourself outside, thrown from the presence of God, but you're not going to accidentally find yourself in God's presence. Heaven is reserved for people who want to be there. Look back at verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 16. Their desire wasn't for this world. Their desire was to be with God. If your true and deep and longing desire is something other than that, you need to reevaluate things. You need to rethink things. Heaven is reserved for people who really and truly long to be there. Secondly, our perspective should be all about being distinct. Being distinct. Let me ask you this question. Whom is it that you really and truly want to impress? It says in verse 14 of these people, those who say such things declare plainly, and I want to emphasize that, declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And it's not that homeland that's here, it's the homeland that's there in the presence of God. They let it know and let it be known in every sense, in every way. It's obvious, it's plain, it's even over the top that these people, their desire is to be with God. And so they long to be distinct. They're not worried about being distinct. If it means being different, it's being different because they want to impress Almighty God before anyone else. Heaven is a place that's reserved for those people with the courage to stand up. Heaven is a place that's reserved for the people with the courage to stand out. Now, I'll admit, it's probably the truth that at some point, every last one of us has been guilty of living a double life. Probably, you know, more true for others than some. But all of us, I think, have been guilty at one point along the way as we've been growing up and maturing in Christ. It's been true of us that we've been guilty of living a double life. Being this way around these people, being this way around these. Let me emphasize this for you, because this is what the Bible teaches. God hates hypocrites. He hates it. We studied in the book of Galatians just recently. Now, you could say a lot of things about Paul. He certainly wasn't perfect. He had a life, a record, a past, skeletons in the closet. But one thing you say about Paul is he was always Paul, always genuine, always the man he needed to be. And that's why when Peter was living a double life, when Peter was being a hypocrite, when Peter was one way around some folks and another way around other folks, Paul stood in his face in front of everyone and said, God won't allow this. This double life has to stop. If it means being distinct, that's what you must do. You have to be the one that's going to be stand up and be counted on regardless of what anyone else is doing. So let me encourage you today. If you're living two lives, you've got a life that's you know, you've got the tie and the coat on, you look nice today. But you leave here and you go do and say and make a change. Because heaven is reserved for people with the courage to be distinct and to be the same people all the time. Doesn't matter who they're around. Finally, our perspective should be all about who it is that we depend upon. Verse 13, back in Hebrews 11, says that these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. And thus they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You see, they didn't even get the fulfillment on this side, as it were, as it says. But they trusted God. They said, God, I know you've made certain promises. I know you've told me about what life will be like in your presence. I know you've told me about what will happen for me on the other side if I'm faithful here. And so while I may not see the rewards here and now, I may not see the good things here and now, I may see just some pain right here and now, I trust you. I depend upon you above all others. And I trust you more than anyone else. As the disciples of Jesus said to him, to whom else shall we go? You're the ones that has the words of eternal life. So let me tell you today, heaven is a place that's reserved for those people who believe the promises of God. Maybe difficult sometimes. Maybe difficult on some days, on some occasions when it seems like not one single thing is right with the world. It seems like everything is ugly and painful. But heaven's a place reserved for those who believe his promises. If you believe that it's true, if you believe that it's true that God has reserved a place for those who confess Jesus as Christ before others, if you believe that it's true that Almighty God has reserved a place with him if you will repent of sin and turn away, if you'll be immersed into a watery grave, to be united in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, if you believe that a home in heaven is waiting upon those that have been found faithful, if you believe those promises, you need to live those promises because heaven's reserved for just those folks. A lot of strange things are taught about heaven, but this is what I want you to remember. Heaven is to be in the presence of God, but it's only for those who want to be there, and it's only for those who prepared themselves, have given their lives to him. Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust in the promises given by God? If you need to make changes in your life, let me encourage you to do so while together we stand and sing.